I have really was just blessed immensely this morning by our young people. Amen. You know, isn't it wonderful how God just continues to just bless us with worship teams here in this church? You know, they're just coming out of the woodwork. It's wonderful. And thank you so much for leading us this morning in the worship experience. Bessie just read for us a passage of Scripture in Exodus chapter 19 that you don't hear a whole lot about. In fact, I can tell you the truth, I've never even heard a sermon preached on Exodus chapter 19. Heard a lot of sermons preached on Exodus 20. A whole lot of sermons, but Exodus 19, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon preached on that chapter of the Bible. It's almost like it doesn't even exist because of what comes after it. And yet in this chapter, we are going to discover this morning an incredible, incredible picture, or a vision if you please, or a revelation of God and God's holiness. Up to this point in the story of Moses and Israel and their relationship with God, we could probably use one word to describe that relationship, and that word would probably be deliverance. Think about it. Deliverance from slavery, deliverance from Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea, deliverance from thirst out there in that dry desert. Over and over and over again, God provided for them the water that they needed to quench their thirst. Deliverance from starvation and hunger. When they were hungry and they had run out of food, God provided manna for them. Food from heaven. Can you imagine that? How would you like to have a plate of food from heaven? Potluck in heaven. And provided for you by angels serving you this delicious, delicious food. Deliverance from the Amalekites, their enemies. Deliverance from the cold of the desert night because of the cloud, the pillar of fire, and coolness in the desert heat by the cloud that God provided to cover them. And so if we were to study and to look at this passage as we have, we see that God is a God who loves His children and is willing to deliver them even though they may not appreciate it. Even though they may not even recognize it, God always delivers His children even before they realize that they need deliverance. And after all the delivery, God brings them to a place, I call it the mega campsite. Up in Oregon, there's some beautiful, beautiful campsites. As you wander through the countryside, Oregon and Washington has some of the finest, the most beautiful campsites. Everything, every kind of campsite you can imagine, down by the ocean, up on the mountain, in beautiful places that your imagination, waterfalls and all kinds of beautiful places. But this campsite was not exactly what I would call beautiful. It's not exactly a campsite that you would drive hours to go to, because it was out in the middle of nowhere. It was a dry, wasted land. There was no water. There was no life at all. There was no plant life. There was very few animals that lived out in this place. And it's called Mount Sinai. Archaeologists have told us that this campsite was, the Israelite campsite could have possibly been almost as big as Rhode Island. That's a pretty good sized campsite, don't you think? That's a big one. And here, they will spend, there at the foot of Mount Sinai, they will spend 11 months. You ever camped for 11 months? It's a long time, isn't it? Most of us can stand maybe a week. The ladies usually don't even want to go for a week. 2 weeks, you know. Unless there's nice hot showers and bathrooms, clean bathrooms. Guys, you know, they can rough it. They're, you know, we're grubby. We just kind of slop around in the mud. We don't mind climbing into a sleeping bag that's got, you know, smells like, you know. Anyways, but here they are, 11 months. They are camping here at the foot of this great mountain. These, by the way, are the most important 11 months in the history of Israel. God will spend the next 11 months explaining to them who He is and what His plan was for their future. This was to be the transition time for Israel. God was about to reveal Himself to them as a merciful, gracious God. He had delivered them. He had protected them. He had fed them. He had cared for them. But now He was about to reveal Himself as a God of mercy, a God of grace. And so, God couches His holy covenant. He couches it in grace. Before He spells out the covenant, He gives them a prologue, if you please, of grace. He wants Israel to understand that this relationship that they were about to bind themselves in, this covenant, was based on grace, not works. Now, I'm going to need somebody to help me here for a minute. And I don't see one of our... Well, she's not here. Lindsay, can you help me? Okay. This is spontaneous. Come help me. Lindsay, I'm going to ask you to sit in this chair. And this chair, it's not exactly comfortable. I'm not offering you this one yet, but this one, okay. She goes, oh. This chair now, we are going to go on a long journey. And this chair isn't exactly the greatest thing. It's a little bit wobbly, as you can see. And some of us have found out that it's not even safe to sit in these chairs. But this chair now is going to be the place that you're going to sit for the rest of your life. Now, over here you have another chair that you can choose if you want for this long journey. That chair will be on bumpy roads. There'll be difficulties, there'll be hardship, there'll be hard times. Now, you have a choice. Which chair would you rather sit in for a long journey? Now, think about sitting there for the rest of your life in that chair. Not too sure? Now, I'm offering this to you. If you would like this chair, you can sit in this chair. I set her up.
Ask the audience.
Oh, the audience. Okay, ask the audience. Which chair would you like to sit in, folks? Ah, see, it's unanimous. Okay, how many would like her to sit in the soft chair? Oh, see, there you go. Okay, Lindsay, sit in this chair for a moment. Now, God is about to go... Jeez, relax. Would you like a blanket and a pillow or anything? A book to read? Okay, you sit there for just a little while we talk about this. Now, you see, God is about to take Israel on a long journey. Hundreds of years. Yes, thousands of years long. Okay? He's preparing them for this journey. He wants them to know that they can trust Him to be their friend. He can trust them to be there when they needed Him, that He would provide for them. They were establishing a bond, if you please, a friendship. And so God couched the terms of that friendship in a nice, comfortable chair called grace. Now, if you're going to go on a long ride, and you're going to go on a bumpy ride, and a rough ride, you're going to want something that's comfortable, aren't you? And so, Lindsay is now sitting in the couch of grace. She's prepared now for this long journey, this long ride. You know, it's interesting that when we look at the relationship between God and Israel, we quickly come to the conclusion that Israel did not deserve the treatment that God gave them. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. Because this relationship that God had already begun by freeing them from slavery, this relationship was a gift. It was freely given by God to the children of Israel. If you look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 19. It's interesting, here we discover the term, or we discover the prologue to this relationship. Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Listen to that. Isn't that beautiful language there? God carried Israel on eagle's wings and brought them to himself. They didn't come to him. They didn't earn their way to him. They didn't even make their way to him. He brought them to himself. Of course, in this passage, we discover that God is a divine judge. He judged Egypt. We also discover in this passage that God is saying that he's their deliverer. He delivered them without them even having to ask for deliverance. He delivered them. And though they griped a lot too along the way, didn't they? Oh, we need better food, God. We need better chairs. We need better, more water. We'd like a nicer place to be. All along the way, God hears their grumbling, but he delivers them anyway. Not only that, but God also reveals here something very interesting if we read on. Yeah, you can sit down. I'm sorry. I didn't want to make you that uncomfortable. Actually, I thought you'd like to stay there the whole time. That's right. Anybody else want to join? They can go up there. It is comfortable, more comfortable than the pews, I guarantee you that. Yes. Thank you, Lindsay. It's interesting here because he says, verse 4, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians." There's God, the judge, the mighty judge. "And how I carried you on eagle's wings." There's the God that provides, the God that cares, the God that sustains, the God that delivers. "And I brought you to myself." There was a purpose for God bringing children of Israel out of Egypt, and that was to bring them to him. How many of you have felt the drawing power of God drawing you to him? If we had time, we could all talk about the experience of how God, at various times in our lives, drew us to him. Maybe initially when you learned that you needed a Savior, it was God, the Holy Spirit, drawing you to him. Maybe it's during a time of suffering, during hardship, during a time of loneliness. God draws you to him. So often our minds are so scattered and thinking about other things that we don't often feel the drawing power of God in our lives. It's in the times of hardship that we are so sensitive to that drawing power of God. Now, God had a purpose, as I said before. His purpose was to bring the children of Israel to this place called Mount Sinai, to where he could commune with them, where he could talk to them, where he could reveal his plan to them so that they would know the conditions of their relationship with him. God chose Israel. They didn't choose God. God chose them. Kind of reminds me of the passage of Scripture in the New Testament where it says, while we were yet sinners, God, what? He died for us. So why is chapter 19 so vital? Why is it so important? It's vital because God is going to spend the next three books of the Bible, well, two and a half, books of the Bible on the law. And he wants to make sure that nobody gets it mixed up. He wants to make sure that the premise of their relationship is based on grace, not the law. It's a grace relationship. Of course, somebody is going to misunderstand. Somebody is going to twist it all around. But he wanted to make sure that they got the priority straight. You see, God's grace is the hinge upon which the law swings. You get that? God's grace, His love for humanity, His graciousness towards us is the hinge upon which the law swings. If you eliminated chapter 19, you wouldn't have that hinge. We would jump from 18 into 20. But God squeezed in here chapter 19 because He wanted Israel to know what his relationship was based on. It was based on His love, His grace for them. So remember then that it is by grace that you are saved and not anything else. As you know, sometimes people say, well, you know, we're under the new covenant. We're not under the old covenant, so, you know, we don't need to worry about the Old Testament. We don't need to worry about Exodus, you know. We're under the new covenant. Folks, the old and the new covenant are based on the same thing. They're based on grace. Don't you get it? They're based on God's love and God's graciousness and His mercy towards us. The law was not offered as an alternate to grace. Do you get it? Okay? It's not an alternative. The law is not an alternative to grace. The law follows grace. That relationship, that established relationship that God had with Israel from the moment He said, I'm going to take you out of Egypt. I'm going to free you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to sustain you. I'm going to protect you. God was already showing His grace and His love for Israel. And they didn't even deserve it. So God is setting the law in the framework of grace. So what would be my responsibility then? What would be my response to that? To knowing that God is a gracious God. God is a loving God. God is a sustainer God. God is a provider God. God is He's all those wonderful words that we can use to describe Him. What is my response? My response, and I believe Israel's response to God's grace, is to live responsibly. Do you get it? To live responsibly. There is no healthy relationship, no contract, no covenant on the face of this earth that does not call for responsibility. When you write a contract, when you sign a contract, there is responsibility in it. When you say, I do, at the altar, there is responsibility in it. A marriage that loses its responsibility is a marriage that's crumbling and will eventually fall away. Those of you that are married know that takes a lot of commitment. It takes a lot of responsibility. So being and living and acting responsible is part of the covenant. Being and living and acting. In God's family, responsibilities are always what? Blessings. I want to help you understand that in the light of God's covenant, responsibilities are blessings. You say, well, how so? Well, let's take a look at it. Chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, moving on. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Is that a blessing? Be God's treasured possession. Can you think of a better blessing? Can you think of anything you would want more than to be God's treasured possession? You know, you always have something that we treasure, something that we value. We do whatever we can to keep it, to not lose it. It's important to us. God is saying to Israel, you are my treasured possession. And even though the whole world is mine, you will be a kingdom of priests. Well, there's another blessing. Isn't that interesting? You will be a kingdom of priests. You will have the privilege of sharing the good news of God's kingdom. You will have the privilege of ministering to humanity. Through you, I will bless all nations. There's another blessing. But there's a third blessing in this passage of Scripture. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and, here it is, a holy nation. Now that's a blessing. Do you see the blessings? The responsibilities are blessings. By the way, you want to notice here that this is not who they would be, who they would become. It's who they already were. You get that? This is not who they're going to become. If you do this and this, you will become. They are already God's treasured possessions. They are already God's priests, kingdom of priests. They are already God's holy nation. He is treating them as though they are already all of these things. So then what we do, this is not who they would become. This is who they already were. Now, all they need to do is to live responsibly. God had taken the children of Israel, that messed up nation, those poor slaves down there in Egypt, and he had adopted them. He had made them his very own. By grace, he had made them something that they had no power to ever become. And now all they needed to do was to absorb God's grace into their lives and to live the blessing. One author said, be what he made you to be. What is it, the army that says, be all you can be? So I guess for Christians it would be what he made you to be. Now doesn't that kind of take the struggle out of it? If God has already blessed you, he's already called you his favorite, he's given you all these wonderful blessings in your life, so be what he made you to be. Men and women living responsibly under God's holy covenant. Of course, immediately I imagine, if you're like me, you would say, well, how do I respond to this? How can I be like that? How can I live that responsibility? And God simply replies by saying this, glad you asked. Have no other gods and worship me. Stop worshiping idols. Don't use my name, take my name in vain. Remember my holy Sabbath. Honor your parents. And the list goes on. These are 10 responsibilities that are blessings. With each of those responsibilities come blessings from God. It reminds me of another passage of Scripture in 1 Peter. It echoes the same message. If you want to look there, let's take a look at 1 Peter. I'll let somebody read that. Whoever finds it first, just stand up and read it. 1 Peter 2, 9. Does that echo just a little bit? Does that echo of Exodus chapter 19? Do you hear that? That echo back in time when God established his covenant with the children of Israel. We hear the same thing. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are blessed. You are blessed. God's establishing the prologue to his covenant, and that prologue is couched in grace. It's a place that's comfortable. If you're going to ride in that chair the rest of your life, you want to pick the one that's comfortable, don't you? You want to pick the one where you know that God's blessing is there. You're chosen. You are royal. You are holy. So you see the Old Testament and the New Testament, God, it's the same God. It's the God of grace. It's the merciful God. It's the loving God. It's the God that sustains. Same God, same grace, same covenant, same blessings, and the same destination. It's heaven. Same destination. So chapter 19 lays down for us the couch in which we sit as we go through our lives. God's grace. God's grace. You hear the writers of the Bible saying, God's grace is sufficient. Sufficient for me. Is it sufficient for you this morning? The God of Israel, God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God of Moses, all the great men and women that we've studied over the last few months, he's a consistent God. He's the God of Derek and James, Christy, Linda, Nisa, Ramsey. It's the same God. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, ministering to the world around you, ministering God's grace and his love. And you are a holy nation. And I'm sure, just as the children of Israel must have thought back then, those thousands and thousands of years ago, but I am not worthy. What do I do to deserve this? What do I do to find, to get, you know, God's attention and his mercy and all of these things? You don't need to do anything but accept him and live responsibly in the covenant that he's provided for us. Amazing grace. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Those beautiful words, aren't they? Father, this morning we realize that the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and the children of Israel is the same God at work today in our lives, in the perplexities that we have, the struggles that we have in our lives. We thank you for your grace that flows over us like a river, that sustains our lives, provides hope. Hope and living eternally with you. Fill us with your Spirit, O God, this morning. And may your grace warm our lives and our hearts. We pray this in your name.